which was read to us just a moment ago. It'll be helpful to you to be able to follow. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, and basically it's verses 8 to the end. And let us ask the Lord to help us and to give us understanding. O Lord our God, we thank you so much for your holy word. We realize that we are considering not just the word of man, but the word of God. And we pray that you will speak powerfully to us and transform our lives by your word to your glory. Amen. Well, if you were here with us last week, you may remember that we had some very useful football coaching. Football's not my strongest suit, so it was useful to see how one could score a goal and a penalty and from a throw-in and something else. I can't remember what it was. We enjoyed that. This was, I should say, a family service, so we felt we could play football in church on that particular day. We're not going to do that today, but it may be that having football just sort of reminded you of your favourite team. The team that you used to follow when you were a teenager, if there was such a team. I know there was such a time, but if there was such a team. My youth, I used to rather like Wolverhampton Wanderers. Now, it may be that the glory days are somewhat in the past for Wolverhampton, although they are still in the Premier League, I notice, and in fact around the middle of it, and in fact defeated Liverpool 2-1 the other day, so they are actually doing rather well. But regardless of that, I have to say that their name, the name of that club, Wolverhampton Wanderers, is rather suited to the church in Ephesus. And not, I'm afraid, for good reasons, but for bad. The church in Ephesus had been allowing various people to teach who were not teaching the word of God. They were teaching false doctrines and various things like that, verse 3. And Paul, as we saw last week, said, you've got to stop that happening, and the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, this is verse 5, and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then he says, some have wandered away from these. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. Wolverhampton Wanderers, I'm afraid in a bad sense, wandering from the truth and teaching meaningless talk. So Timothy has got to tackle this situation. He's got to make sure that the right people are teaching and that they are teaching the truth. I've got 3 points for today. You'll see them on your newsletter, I think. They are, first of all, the law is good, verses 8 to 11. Then the gospel is powerful, verses 12 to 17. And then the ministry is a battle, verse 18 to 20. And these are the first three things that he wants Timothy to understand and to realize if he's going to be able to cope with this situation in Ephesus. So first of all then, the law is good. Now when I first started studying this passage again for this sermon, I was really rather surprised to find this long paragraph about the law in verses 8 to 11. Indeed, it starts really in verse 7. There it says, they, that's these people teaching false doctrines, they want to be teachers of the law. It doesn't say they want to be teachers of the gospel. In fact, they probably don't understand the gospel. And they want to be teachers of the law. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. In other words, these people wanted, instead of proclaiming the gospel of Christ, they wanted in some way to be focusing on the law the whole time, and they got that completely wrong, because that was all the old covenant, not the new covenant in the gospel. And yet they were doing this, he says, because they don't understand what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So Paul has to give Timothy a true appreciation of the law and the place of the law in the church today. And you notice he doesn't rubbish it in any sense at all. He says, we know that the law is good, verse 8, if one uses it properly. In other words, if we use the law as teaching us what is right and what is wrong, then we shall understand that the law is good. But if we use the law as a sort of source of futile speculation, we're talking about the Old Testament law, incidentally, here. Really, I suppose, the first five books of the Bible. If we use the law as a source of futile speculation, intended somehow to distract believers. Oh, look what I've discovered in Leviticus. It's really incredible what I've just found in Leviticus, and in fact, it just fulfilled in my life last week. It's not that Leviticus has no relevance for us. It just is that if the law is picked up and used in a sort of way of special messages for me that distract believers, that is not its purpose. It is given to declare right and wrong and to convict the immoral. It is given in opposition to sin. Verse 9, we know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious. You know, I'm so mad with you, I could murder you. Ever heard someone say that? I could murder you, driving me around the bend. I mean, it's sad when someone says that, but it does happen, doesn't it? I mean, I can't think of a specific just at the moment, but it does happen. But the answer, you see, is no, you couldn't do that. The law is there to stop you. Look at verse, just the very end of verse 9, where it says, lawbreakers and rebels, ungodly and sinful and holy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers. In other words, it's there to stop people doing this. It's like a neon road sign which is flashing its message and saying to people, you shall not kill. Honor your father and your mother, not be a murderer of your father or mother. And then going on into verse 10, for adulterers and perverts, slave traders and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. We ought perhaps just to notice, especially in the current controversies in the Church of England, that the word in verse 10 for adulterers and perverts, or the two words, is variously translated. It may be translated like this. This is the ESV, the English Standard Version, which reads, the sexually immoral and men who practice homosexuality. Well, it's important to notice that physical homosexual acts are specifically forbidden, and the Church of England needs to understand that. He says that this list is not a complete list. There were a few others, incidentally, at the end. You notice them. Slave traders and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. He's got a sort of catch-all phrase. And that's to say that this list of sins in 1 Timothy 1 is not intended to be an absolutely complete, final, comprehensive list. You'll find lists in Mark chapter 7, Romans chapter 1, and elsewhere. And the fact is that whatever is contrary to sound doctrine is condemned as wrong. Sound doctrine, you notice, in verse 10, as opposed to what these teachers were inclined to teach in verse 3, which are false doctrines. So you've got false doctrines in verse 3, sound doctrine in verse 10. And Timothy has got to get the church from the false doctrine to the sound doctrine. He cannot rest content with these congregations while people are teaching unsound doctrine in them. The word for sound, by the way, is the same as would be for health-giving. Health-giving. What is it that builds up our spiritual health? Well, it is the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Without that, we will not be healthy Christians. However much we might go down to the gym, or go for runs around the neighborhood, or decide that a certain New Year's resolution would be a good thing, however much we might do that, we will not be healthy Christians unless we are taking in the sound doctrine that conforms, verse 11, to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. So then, the first point, the law is good. The second point that Paul wants Timothy to understand is that the gospel is powerful. That what you have in your hand, the Bible and its message, is a powerful thing. It's very important to realize that, isn't it? I mean, people often realize, aware of this, with if they're in the army, and it's a matter of guns. And I'm sure they're given very careful gun tuition so that they know how to... It would be true, wouldn't it? Careful tuition on how to fire a gun and how to handle a gun safely. Very important indeed. That is absolutely right. And we do need to be careful with how we handle guns if, I don't handle guns, but if we find ourselves in that situation. But the gospel is a powerful thing. And we should not regard the gospel which we have in our hands as something weak. It is something powerful and effective which might go off at any minute. And therefore, we can be confident of the Lord's power. And what Paul is talking about here is that the gospel is powerful, and this is how the gospel got hold of Paul. Because Paul was very far away from following in the footsteps of Christ when he became converted and became a Christian. And there have been plenty of people, of course, in Ephesus who were detractors against Paul, that terrible man. All those Christians whom he persecuted. He even went to Damascus to persecute them. Don't listen to Paul. That's the sort of thing they would have said. But Paul is saying that actually it is that Christ has intervened in his life and given him strength. Verse 12, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was all those things. And he's quite prepared to admit it. But the gospel, which is powerful, has transformed his life. Indeed, he says that first the Lord appointed him. The Lord, verse 12, has given me strength, appointing me to his service. Just as in verse 1 of the chapter, Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. So it's the Lord's initiative which has made Paul an apostle. And that's important to know. That's why he's got authority. You sometimes find people who say, oh, that was only Paul. It wasn't only Paul. Paul was raised up by God to be the means by which sound doctrine was declared. So Paul's doctrine is God's doctrine. Then we notice that the Lord had mercy upon him. Look at verse 13, 14. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. The Lord had mercy on Paul, even though he had had a vicious past. And that past was all in ignorance. He's not saying that the ignorance was the ground of him being accepted by God. Not at all. But it does explain things. It does explain how somebody like that could become a Christian. Because he didn't know what he was doing when he was persecuting the Christians. He was absolutely ignorant of that. The grounds of God's mercy are God's grace. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Lovely the way he writes that, in such a superlative way. Not a sort of rather cool, indifferent manner. It didn't make much difference to me. I heard something about the grace of God. No, not that at all. But with total conviction and gratitude, the grace of our Lord poured out on me, entirely undeserved, but totally transforming. So that instead of unbelief, the apostle expounded the faith. Instead of violence, he related to the Christians in love. And that's what happens when a person's converted today. People are turning to Christ today in a way which in principle is similar to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. At one time they don't believe, they come to believe, and then they say so. At one time they don't love God's people and couldn't care less about them, then they get converted and find that they love the people of God. The faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Finally, in terms of this specific point about the gospel is powerful, what the Lord did, thirdly, he exhibited him. He exhibited Paul. Let me read 15 to 16. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So verse 15 tells us salvation's plan. God sent his Son into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was God's plan, working out when Jesus was born and then when he was arrested and crucified and then raised from the dead. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul doesn't hesitate to label himself as one who has benefited from that. But he doesn't hesitate to label himself as the chief of sinners, or in this version, of whom I am the worst. He's God's visual aid. He's the primary exhibit. He shows, his conversion to Christ shows that the Lord has willingness to delay his judgment so that more people might become Christians. And you see, no one can say, I'm too bad, because we have an example of the Lord's willingness to save in the Apostle Paul, who had been so vicious. So, the Lord's unlimited patience is displayed in him. What a wonderful thing that is. If you're a Christian believer, and perhaps you sometimes feel, oh, I don't know, my faith isn't going too well, and you start thinking about this, and you find yourself getting a bit down because of the pressures and problems of life and so on, what should we do? Well, here's one thing we could do. We could consider the conversion of the Apostle Paul and realize the power of the gospel. And if God was willing to save and convert the Apostle Paul, he has done the same for you and me if we're believers, and we should therefore be trusting and be encouraged. The power of the gospel. Third, the ministry is a battle. This is the third thing. Oh, I missed out that verse. You'll have to study it at home. Verse 17, rejoicing in bringing glory to God. Now, verse 18 to 20, the ministry is a battle. And Timothy, this is the third thing you've got to understand. You need to get the hang of this. You see, it isn't Paul who's going to sort out these false teachers. It's Timothy who's got to do it. And that's going to be tough, because Timothy seems to have been somewhat weak, whereas they were forceful. They were many, but Timothy was but one. So Paul says to him, remember your, we'd call it ordination, I suppose, Verse 18, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that following them you may fight the good fight. Remember what was said to you when you committed yourself to serve the Lord. When those key Bible references were given to you, Timothy, can you still remember what they are? Stir up your commitment. Holding on, verse 19, to faith and a good conscience. Because that's the way to keep going. We saw that last week. God's word is work is by faith. The goal of this command is by love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. But the problem is that people are abandoning this. So again, verse 19, some have rejected these, that's faith and a good conscience, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Very vivid, isn't it? And we sometimes get shipwrecks on the telly. Well, there's no shipwreck that is more vivid than this shipwrecking their faith. What a tragic thing that is. Someone began as a Christian to start with full of joy, going along to meetings with other Christians, glad to spend time in their company, reading the Bible. It was a joyful time. And then they turned away. They wandered away from faith and a good conscience. And as a result, they rejected these and so shipwrecked their faith, and down it went to the bottom of the ocean. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So eventually he names a couple of them. Must have had to be careful with the data protection, put their name in the letter. But anyway, he does. He does name two of them, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says he's handed them over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. You may wonder, what on earth does that mean? It probably means that Paul had put them out of fellowship in the hope that they just might realize that actually they should not blaspheme in that way, and they just might repent. Notice that Paul is not being unloving here. It's the very reverse. See, we tend to think that Christian love and the idea of a fight are mutually exclusive. Not so. The fight is to enable us to love one another. See, both are needed. Both have a part to play. I mean, our overall title at the moment is How to Behave in Church. And here is a way, key aspects of behaving in church. Both the fight for sound doctrine and the love of one another in Christ. False doctrine can do untold damage. It must be rejected. Those who preach it or take a stand on it or think they can just moderate things so that just make things just a little, they must be rejected and their teaching thrown out. We need faithful gospel ministry if we are to grow in Christ, if we are to grow as his people. So Timothy, I want you to understand, the law is good, the gospel is powerful, but the ministry is a battle. Don't be surprised when you have to fight the good fight with all your might. There's a reference in Acts chapter 20 to fierce people arising from among your own selves. And the word for them, these fierce people in Acts chapter 20, is wolves. Fierce wolves. Well, I like the nickname wolves for the Wolverhampton Wanderers, because I don't like the Wanderers. So wolves is good when it comes to football, but it's not good when it comes to Christ. And we must take our stand for him and for the gospel and remain true to what his word says. Let us bow our heads and pray. Oh Lord, we realize that sometimes it can be hard to be a Christian. that things can be difficult in all sorts of ways. We praise you for the way you raised up the Apostle Paul and enabled him to be the vehicle by which sound doctrine was taught in all the churches. And we pray that you would give that same sound, health-giving doctrine to us in abundance. May we teach it, may we rejoice in it, and may we grow through it. For Jesus' sake, Amen.